Hey, welcome to Tangible Takeaways, episode 148.
I'm going to take it from here. Glad to see you all. Excited to jump into this with you.
Hey, welcome to episode 148 of Tangible Takeaways. I have my lovely sister on today.
I'm excited to be here. I want to start off today. I'm taking the reins.
Yeah, please
do. Usually Jackson runs the show, but...
Grab him. Let's run.
This is a new sweater.
Love it.
And... I don't
very
think,
March, by the way. Can I just say that?
I didn't want to get pinched.
No, yeah.
Not that we're that close to that part. But I don't think anyone can guess what color this sweater is listed at as on the website. So what I want you to do is comment down below what you think
comment
it is.
Now.
And I will say at the end of the video what color my sweater is.
If you say that, you also have to tell them where they can find said sweater. Because
I'm not going to say it now because then they're going to look it up.
No, I know. But I'm
I'll
just
say
saying
it at the end.
If somebody's looking closely to
For
the
sure.
color, I'm going to go, my initial gut reaction is like Kelly green.
Right?
But
I'm going to save you all a guess right now. That's not it.
But I want to go more fun.
Okay.
Like a shamrock.
Okay.
Or,
but you get one guess. Okay. You get one guess.
Skipping shamrock green.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's my guess.
Okay. Guess locked in. Comment down below what you think.
That's beautiful.
I'm done taking over. You can take back over.
Oh, okay. I thought you were just going to run with it from there. I
okay,
was excited
sure.
to see where we were going to go.
This weekend, Jackson, you preached in 1 Thessalonians.
Yes.
Here's another audience poll. Is anyone having a hard time remembering if it's 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians? Because I am. And I hosted last weekend. And I was like, this series in Thessalonians, because I couldn't remember. I got anxious on
one
stage.
One of the Thessalonians.
We're in one of the Thessalonians, and I'm loving it. And I am loving it.
And instead of mixing up the Thessalonians, you ended up mixing up Todd and Tom.
Yeah,
instead.
Then I was like, because I was so flustered, I was like, please welcome out Tom. Todd. And everyone was like,
Dad. So many
Pa,
options.
Come to the stage.
Yeah.
No, it was bad. You know who loved it the most? Him.
Did
and
he?
Debbie. She and I were co-hosting. She was dying laughing. Like, I'm glad I could bring you so much joy today.
Worth a watch. We'll have to resurface the clip.
No, Sauter, don't you dare.
Brief intermission.
No, no. Okay, so Jackson.
Yep, 1 Thessalonians.
You were preaching in 1 Thessalonians. Mm-hmm. Look at how dialed in I was. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16.
Whoa.
Am I on it or what?
You're on it.
Okay, and look. I was there.
Oh, notes and all?
I was there.
Man.
And I took notes and I drew a picture on there.
I don't even have notes.
Yeah, I'm prepared for this. Okay.
Little doodle, too.
Yeah. Well, that shows that you're paying attention.
It does.
So
yeah.
Don't be upset about it.
I wouldn't be.
Okay, so we were in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 16. Give us a little background in preparing. What was the best part of preparing for that message? What did you enjoy the most?
That's a great question.
Thank you. This is my podcast.
Yeah, it is. Look at me. I'm the captain now.
No, literally. Yeah. I hope you guys enjoyed all of your weeks with Jackson. I will be taking over from now on.
Leah's taking it from here.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was a hard, it's interesting. I was just talking with Dad about this. It was a hard passage to prep for, a hard section of 1 Thessalonians to teach. I think the back half of 1 Thessalonians will be great to teach, but this whole first part is very descriptive. Paul's just saying, you know, I mean, in all the defense that's happening in between the encouragement, basically, like, let's just walk it through. The encouragement is, you remember how you received what I preached to you?
Right.
Then it's, you remember how I was.
It's like, but Paul, we weren't there, so no, we don't.
And then it's like, and you remember how you received what I said to you again in my section, right? But
sure.
With a slightly different emphasis. So that's a really hard section of scripture to teach, because normally Paul, in a Paul letter especially, normally it's like, you guys he's fighting a heresy. You guys have come to believe a different gospel, or you're adding things to the gospel. So don't do that. Or you are indulging in sexual immorality. Don't do that, right? Like, and it's very directive and
right.
prescriptive, not descriptive. So the issue is, or the challenge there is, just because the, like, let's take the first verse, right, which is about the way they received God's word or the message from Paul. Really interesting, too, because Paul didn't, like, have a Bible open preaching. He, like, told them what the gospel was, and they took that as God's word, which is an interesting, like, that's actually requires even more faith than, like,
for
when
sure.
we open up the Bible today. But Paul's preaching to them. He's telling them the gospel. They took it as God's word. Just because that was true of the Thessalonians, and he's describing their response, doesn't mean that it's true of us. So now we can't say, like, and you know, you same. It's, we've got to say, what is Paul encouraging or admiring about their approach? And then how can we apply that, or say,
right.
is that, ask the question, is it true of me or not? So what was really satisfying and enjoyable about this prep is going from feeling like there's nothing here, and this might be one of the worst messages I teach, like, in my life, like, I just don't feel like there's a lot here, to, wow, there's a ton here and a really cohesive message that's coming out of a place that I didn't think. It's just I quoted 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed and useful, and I love teaching through a book, because you hit points like this in a book where you're like, lots of parts of this book feel like scripture, but these three or four verses don't feel like scripture. They
sure.
don't feel like they're God breathed and they're useful. And then you start digging into it, and the Holy Spirit starts doing work on you, and you're like, wow, this is God breathed and this
yeah.
is useful. And there's a message here, and there's something to be preached here. So that was what was maybe best about it, or most exciting.
Here's a question. First of all, for the viewers, I apologize. I can't stop moving. I just had another cup of coffee.
Mm.
I cannot stop fidgeting.
Just a little.
I'm really trying, but I'm touching my hair like 3,000 times. I'm uncrossing and recrossing my lips.
Jitters.
So just, you know, I'm aware. I just literally can't stop. So I apologize.
Thanks in advance for your comments.
Thanks
though.
In advance for your patience
yeah.
with me and my blank colored sweater that you'll find out at the end.
Stay with us.
Okay, so you're saying, here's a question for you that I don't think you're going to be able to answer, and I like to stump you.
Yeah, please do.
You're saying Paul's writing, and he's like, you remember how I told you these things. You remember how you responded to this. Do you think when Paul was writing this letter, he was like, this is going to be read by believers for thousands of years?
Mm.
Like, when he was writing letters that are now in scripture that we would consider like part of the Bible,
mm-hmm.
do you think that felt different while he was writing it? Because I'm taking a leap, but I have to imagine Paul wrote a lot of letters that we don't have.
Totally.
So do you think he felt different when he was writing the ones that were going to end up in our Bible?
Yeah, that's a great question.
Thank you.
Obviously,
that's why this is my podcast now.
Yeah, you're killing it. This is a strong start. I'll just say that.
It's only going to get worse for me.
I think that so first of all, there's going to be mystery there, right?
Yeah.
Like, there's an element to which we just don't know. But then there's this, and here's another interesting extra wrinkle. Most scholars are pretty confident that 1 Thessalonians is Paul's very first letter that he writes.
Oh, interesting.
So there's another, definitely when you read 1 Thessalonians and then
like
you read,
first letter period ever, or first letter
first
of what's in our Bible?
First scripture
okay.
letter. Yeah, that's in our Bible. So like you said, I'm sure he was writing letters for a long time before 1 Thessalonians,
right.
a lot that we don't have in between, even letters he references that we don't have. Like
right.
1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians because he references an early letter to the Corinthian church that we don't have.
Mm.
So there's like...
0 Corinthians.
0 Corinthians. 0.5 Corinthians. So we don't have that, right?
Okay.
So there's lots of letters that we don't have from Paul, I'm sure. But here's the weird thing too. When you compare 1 Thessalonians to other letters, you can see Paul's style definitely changed. And I, in many ways, there's nothing incomplete about anything that Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. But in many ways, you almost wonder if, because the Holy Spirit's working through Paul as a human agent, if Paul is getting better as time goes on in the letters that he's writing, or at least more assured that he is in his calling, like he mentions as he gets later on, in my ministry to the Gentiles. Like, I know I was placed on earth with a purpose. The purpose was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He becomes so like self-assured and confident in what God's gifted and called him to do as his letters keep going on. So it's just a really interesting, some of the, even the defense of himself in 1 Thessalonians, really interesting. He defends himself in other places, but like stronger and more. This is like, you know that I love you. You know, like it's a very an interesting, it's interesting knowing all of that. And then to your point, the reason why I would lean to say that at somewhere along the line, Paul was probably aware of the fact that he was writing scripture at some point along the line, whether it was conscious throughout the whole thing, whether it was, I mean, can you imagine if it was like, let's sit down. I think I'm ready to write scripture. That would just be wild, right?
No, but I can't imagine.
Or if it's just like, I feel like I need to write a letter to these guys. And then as it's going, it's like, whoa, this is, something's different here.
Yeah.
However it looked, I feel confident somewhere along the line, he became aware that he was writing scripture, because he uses that term in his letter to Timothy, all scripture is God breathed. That's a term that I think the New Testament uses technically, that word scripture. It's graphe in the Greek, and which I'm probably butchering the pronunciation.
No, you definitely are.
So thank you. Can you tell us?
The correct pronunciation is?
Yeah.
Put that in post.
Add a little.
You'll hear the little Siri voice pronounce it correctly.
Graphe.
Yeah.
Anyways, then that word is also used by Peter when we look at, I think it was in our letter that we looked at this time last year in 1 Peter. And he says, let me actually pull it up so that I read it to you exactly, because I could paraphrase it.
So here's
it
my
you.
Question, though. When you're saying he's writing all scriptures God breathed,
mm-hmm.
do you think he thinks he's referencing himself, or do you think he's talking about the Old Testament and talking about the Torah?
Yeah, I'm
asking you a lot of questions that you can't definitively say yes or no.
Generally, my initial thought would be that I would go he's probably just referring to the Old Testament because that's what he's aware of at the time. But it's because of what I see in Peter's letter that makes me think, no, I think in the early church, they had a bigger and broader view of what scripture was, that included New Testament writing. So I was wrong. It's 2 Peter. He says this, he gives a little dig to Paul too, which I think is hilarious. He says this in verse 15 of chapter 3 at the end of his letter. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. He's kind of a bad writer. As they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So Peter is saying some people take what Paul writes and they distort it and they're unstable with it, just like how they treat the other scriptures.
Right.
So Peter is literally referring to Paul's writings. It's that same word, graphe. So all graphe, or whatever the dubbed version is. Yeah, thank you. Is useful, is God-breathed and useful.
Right.
And then that same word shows up here in a very, and Jesus used it only referring to Old Testament scripture. He never refers to other things. It's not like ancient writings is what that word means. It's specific to God's word. And Peter here says, people distort this like they do other scriptures. So he is literally talking about Paul's letters like their scripture. So that makes me think, on some level, whether it was after the fact, whether it was, man, they shipped it in the mail, and then it was like, oh, that was scripture. Like, wherever it was along the way, I do think they were aware of it.
Yeah. Not to be nitpicky, but I think you might need to refresh your understanding of how the mail worked back then. I don't think they were shipping anything. So I trust what you're saying.
Thank you.
But I'm pretty sure they just handed it to someone who wrote it on a donkey to where it was supposed to go.
That's fair.
So Thank not you. To question your credibility. But
thank you. But
there was no shipping and there was no mail.
It's not looking super credible.
Not looking so good. No,
you're
just
telling
kidding.
Me USPS wasn't doing its thing?
Well, it would have been RPS, yeah. Roman Postal Service. Why would the United States be helping out over there?
I don't know.
Hundreds of years before the United States even existed.
The prophetic USPS. Yeah. But yes, all that to say, I think he knew.
Let me think if I have any other questions for you. Let me look at my notes. Mm. I should have prepared some questions.
For a hostile takeover of the podcast.
I'm taking over. Hmm. Okay, you talk about being encouraged when you face opposition.
Mm.
Do you think that you have actually gone through a time where you're encouraged because you faced opposition? Like, or while you're facing it, you're like, oh, this is expected.
Yeah, that's a, it's hard to think of.
He was about to say that's a good question, but it's a bad question, so he didn't.
I was about to say it was a good question.
It's a bad one.
I was about to say it was a good question, but then I've said that the last couple questions you've asked me.
It doesn't feel
it's like not genuine anymore. Yeah. I've got to be authentic, you know,
sure.
I've got to be real.
You can just say that's a question.
That's a question.
Well, which is a statement of fact.
Yeah, no, that
you
right
can say
there,
that as much as you want.
That's a question. in response to your question, I would say the difficult thing for me when we talk about suffering and opposition in our faith is I feel a bit like a fraudster. In that,
can
in
I
some
guess
ways.
What you're going to say next?
Yeah,
because you feel like we don't face very much opposition for our faith where we live.
Yeah,
we are so in sync right now.
That
so
sibling connect is legit right now, but it's very true. Mm-hmm. I feel like and that's not even a statement. Just comparing my current experience in my faith to anywhere else in the world. That's also comparing my current experience in faith to most any other place in history.
Sure.
Like, we just live in an abnormal time, in an abnormal place, where as much as it feels like things are getting harder to be a Christian in America than they were previously, it doesn't even begin to scratch the surface.
The extent of our opposition is I'm not part of the big group.
Mm-hmm.
I don't feel like everyone around me thinks
yeah, that's
the way
the
I
new
think.
Feeling right now. Yeah, that we're,
and that's our extent of opposition.
Yeah,
which
I'm
to
not
some,
the, I'm not the majority anymore.
When I look
I'm
at the historical church, I wonder if they're like, "Boo hoo!"
Yeah,
like deal with it. That is like small potatoes. I'm not trying to minimize. You know, that can be there can be grief there, but I also think the expectation that my faith is going to mean I'm in the majority and my country is going to operate in alignment with my faith and like I will always feel like the people around me, like the TV shows and the music are going to support my values.
Yeah, it's all
I put that
in
quotes
direction.
Just because I think our values can get really muddied between like our faith and our country and whatever. But this feeling that like now that we don't feel like we're the majority, we're persecuted mm-hmm. or we're being opposed.
When
is
that's
kind of
just
interesting.
Like welcome to reality.
Right.
Maybe a
for
bit.
Most people over yeah. most time.
Yeah.
And what a gift that we have such a more obvious way to be a light now.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the darker it gets, the brighter we can be
totally.
And the more we stand out. So.
And I'd say too, it seems like most any time in church history, when Christians are the majority or they're in a position of power, that ends up leaving a lot of room for corruption and for failure, which we've seen in the American church in recent history, right? And so in some ways, part of what's nice about when opposition starts to tick up is not just the way, like you're saying, it really does. It polarizes the light from the dark. It mm-hmm. makes it that much clearer, where it used to be like, well, I'm American and my grandma went to church sometimes, so I'm
right.
a Christian.
Right.
And it's like, that's not. I actually saw a clip recently from a podcast of two guys who deconstructed Rhett and Link. And then they had, I forget the actor's name, but Dwight from The Office mm-hmm. on to their podcast, Rainn Wilson.
Grafe.
And they were talking about what it means to be a Christian. And so I was just like, oh, I'm super interested, mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm. And their Rain says, well, I consider myself a Christian in that I really appreciate the red words of Jesus in the Bible, and I love the mythology and ideology around who he is. And I thought, that's not a Christian at all. And then Rhett from the show, I think, he says, well, I don't identify as a Christian anymore, because what I find that generally means to most people is that I'm a sinner separated from God, and Jesus' death on the cross is the way in which I'm right with God. And I'm thinking,
That is a Christian.
Yeah. And so he's like, if that's the definition, then I'm a Christian too. And I'm just thinking, this is crazy how like up in the air mm-hmm. it is, but that's truly the way that things got muddied. So there's benefit to the polarization of what we're just, I think, starting to go through.
Yeah.
But the other benefit that I think comes from it is it really helps you kind of get on your game too. Like it's when everybody's the majority, it's kind of like a frog in boiling water. When Christianity is just the majority view, you can kind of start to not realize heresies or things that you've conceded, that the group has conceded, that you're like, oh shoot, I didn't even know that. That's totally not what the Bible teaches. That's total. And when you're used to running upstream or moving counterculturally or kingdom culturally, like our series, it makes you a little bit more comfortable with like, yeah, the way my life goes and the practices I live by are going to be different than most other people around me.
I mean, we see Jesus say the gate towards destruction is wide and is easy.
Mm-hmm.
And the gate that leads to me is narrow and it is hard.
Yeah.
And I kind of like, in a way, that we're in a time that people are like, I'm half in, I'm half out. I do this because I'm thinking people our age. I'm doing this because this is how I grew up, or because I went to a Christian college and this was expected of me, or whatever. And now they're probably more drawn to the world. I know that's like such a churchy term.
Yeah.
They're more drawn towards something political that they're passionate about, or
something more secular, for
social
sure.
justice, or not that I'm opposing social justice and Christianity, but they're more drawn towards something else. And they're like, I'm not a Christian anymore. I don't like that. Like, I'm like, I hope they're not saved or anything like that. But it is Jesus calls us to something great in being a follower. I mean, we're not supposed to expect this like easy up into the
right
life. Anyone else still do that? Comment down below. I don't know my right from my left. I was trying to remember, but that's not a reasonable expectation. That's not what we're promised in scripture by any means, but that's the American dream, right? It's like, I'm just going to keep making more money. I'm just going to keep doing better. My life's just going to keep getting better the older I get. And that's not what we're promised.
Yeah.
And so when that becomes the aim, when we're more enticed by comfort, that's something I feel very convicted of, that I am generally very motivated by what's comfortable.
Yeah.
And so when that's more important to me than being an apprentice of Jesus, no matter what the ups and downs might be, that's scary.
Yeah.
And so in some ways, it is uncomfortable to feel like, oh man, the way I would perceive certain situations is going to make me unpopular with people that I went to high school with. They're going to think that I'm, you know, insensitive and a bigot and whatever. That's uncomfortable.
Totally.
And so am I willing to withstand that? Or would I rather just slip back into the stream and go wherever culture goes?
Because that's not been part of the equation previously. And that's where I think our brains need to be rewired a little bit. And that's, I've really benefited from that over the last couple years, of just like, oh wow, the Bible talks a lot in the New Testament about this being hard.
Yeah.
And about there being opposition. And I need my brain to be rewired, because when my common experience is, well, I'm a Christian And part of being a Christian means I'm in the majority,
yeah,
and I'm beloved for my beliefs and my values. I'm not on the outside. I'm on the inside.
I'm viewed as a good person.
Yeah. And now it's flipped on its head,
mm-hmm,
and I'm viewed as the problem.
Right.
And I'm viewed as outdated or old-fashioned, or it actually begins to cost me something. Alarm bells might start going off naturally and saying, I'm doing this wrong,
yeah,
or this isn't right, or God's abandoned me. This isn't what I signed up for. When all over the New Testament, you got to appreciate how true the Bible is. The Bible's not mincing words about it. This is what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. This is what's expected of you. And the goal is to stand in the midst of that, not to take ground, Jesus has done it all, just to stand in what Christ has done for you.
Yeah.
And so, I think it's a helpful, it's a weird topic for us to talk about because we haven't experienced much of it, but we really need to bolster our minds with thinking in a different way.
Yeah.
Not to be doom and gloom, but because of the way our country and nation are going,
mm-hmm,
which I think is going to be ultimately like beneficial for us in our faith, not beneficial maybe for the future of our country, but beneficial for our faith, where there's that greater diversity and gap.
You know, I'm thinking about your boys who are 2.5 and mm-hmm, 7 months, 8 months,
7 months,
7 months old.
Yeah.
And, you know, our prayer is that they grow up to love Jesus and to follow him. And when I think about them and the world that they're growing up in, if they choose Jesus for themselves, I know you and Sky are going to raise them going to church and reading the Bible, teaching them how to read the Bible. And like, that's going to be not just we go to church, we check the box. That's going to be the culture of your home is we follow Jesus.
Yeah.
But they're going to have to make that choice for themselves. And if they do, and I pray they do, I think that we are going to be raising, I don't have any kids, but I'm going to include myself. We're going to be raising Christians with a lot more grit.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to have it.
Totally.
It's kind of not optional.
It's going to be normal to this stuff that the Bible talks about as normal is going to be like, you know, that'll be a little bit more clear to them than I think it has been to current generations.
And I think there will always, for all time, until Jesus comes back, there's going to be believers that are half in, half out, that are lukewarm. Like, that's going to happen. But I do, there's part of me that feels hopeful, like, that the people that are coming to the Lord are going to have a better understanding of, like, this is what I'm called to. And it's not always going to be easy. And it's going to be, I'm going to face opposition. I still believe here what we face in this country is such a blessing compared to what believers all over the world face.
Yeah, we're scratching the surface of it.
We are. And I'm not, you know, I'm not a doom and gloom person. I believe that God prepares each generation for what they need.
Yeah.
So I know it can be scary, you know, if you have young kids or you have grandkids, to think like, oh, what are they going to face, that the world's just getting so dark and so bad. And I mean, we're a broken world, so I just believe in some ways it's going to keep getting worse. But I also believe God equips each generation with what they need to handle.
Totally. And I get why you'd feel that way if you had seen a lot of life and you're in an older generation and you're thinking, wow, versus what I grew up with what I'm. And I'll just say, to speak to that, Aaliyah, like, I'm in that group now that's raising kids in this world right now, where the culture is right now. And I could regret saying this, but I really think the way that Sky and I feel about raising kids right now, we're not scared.
Yeah.
We're not afraid of raising kids right now. We're not afraid of their future. I feel very called to raise two strong men in Christ who can help be leaders in their generation, to lead people to love Christ, mm-hmm, and to live out his love towards others. And I feel inspired and confident. I'm not scared at all.
Yeah.
And I think that's to your point. It's fair if older generations who would say, man, the way that we had it, it made so much more sense, or it felt more natural to develop a relationship with God. It doesn't feel that way. I get that. It looks different, but it's not. To those of us who are doing it right now, I'm speaking from I'm not afraid. I am so excited to raise these boys in an environment where there's a polarization mm-hmm. between them and their friends, potentially between even their social opportunities, because of what the gospel will cost them. I think growing up knowing that the gospel costs them something can make them really scary Christ followers.
And to know, like, nothing we could get here is worth anything.
Yeah.
Right? Like, we have the prize already. We have the treasure.
Yeah.
So as much as there can be discomfort and pain, okay, how much better does it feel to be in the in-group? That's, like, so not worth chasing.
Yeah.
I mean, there's nothing there that I want more than I want Jesus.
Yeah.
And nothing worth having. There's nothing there worth having. There's nothing you get here on earth that scratches the itch. I mean, you get the new house and it's fun for a couple months, and then it's like, it's just a house. I still got to keep it clean.
Yeah.
And now we got to get a new water heater, and that's expensive, and our neighbors are really loud. You know what I mean? Like, there's just nothing here. Even our relationship, even having kids, which I know I've not experienced yet, but I know people say, like, it's a love like you've never experienced, which is great. But we all, I'm going to quote Bono here, have that God-shaped hole inside of us. Mm. There is nothing you can put in there that is going to fulfill that. And so even as uncomfortable and discouraging as it might be to feel like we're kind of on the outs, Christians in America, like, we're not, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
And I don't know that everyone feels that way. Some people might not feel that way. I would. I think for our age group, it definitely feels like the minority. That's a small loss compared to what we've gained. And to just, like, keep eternity in perspective.
Yeah.
Even our time here is going to be so quick. And so do I want to spend my time chasing, feeling like I'm in with the cool kids and, you know, what I say is on the right side of history and whatever. To be clear, I don't want to be like, Christians we do the wrong thing a lot. I'm not saying that we're, like, no matter if people like us or not, we're always right. That's not what I mean. I think we see historically that believers all the time, we make the wrong choice and whatever. But anyway.
Yeah. That was a legendary Bono quote.
I mean, what can I say? That's the only one I got.
I was going to ask you this.
I just want to say, keep in mind the caliber of questions you've been asked today.
And I'm going to try to match that.
Get on my level
before
you ask it.
Thank
you. So maybe think before you speak.
Yeah. Let me,
as we'd say in kids ministry.
Let me sit on it.
Okay.
Stew on it. Okay. I think this is a good one.
Okay. I'll be the judge.
So you and I both were raised in a pastor's home. And this weekend, I talked about the importance of taking God's word seriously and God's people seriously, or community with God's people seriously. Those were both givens growing up in a pastor's home, which means they don't really come out of a place of conviction for us, but more a place of obligation. Like, well, I have to read God's word and I have to go to church.
Sure.
Right? Like, that's not in the conversation. So where along the line did that move from an obligation that was just part of your life growing up as a pastor's kid to a conviction that being with God's people mattered and being in God's word mattered? When did that become conviction versus obligation?
That's a good question. You know, I will say, I don't know that I am the majority in this, but a lot of my walk, and maybe someone is going to be like, she hasn't experienced, like, real transformation yet because of what I'm about to say. Which, if you are about to
she's
say that,
authentic.
Can you just
she's
leave it to
fake.
Yourself, please? I guess I should be happy to face opposition, but.
This is your brand new, like, first time running a podcast, and I love how much you think people are commenting. It's less than you think.
No, I'm aware. I didn't just fall off the turnip truck, okay?
Yeah, sorry.
I'm trying to keep the community engaged. Jeez.
Drop a comment right now if you're still with us, okay?
You take over a podcast one time and get so much opposition from the freaking old host. Okay, anyway. I kind of forgot what you asked me. Oh, I remember now. This is what I was going to say. A lot of my, and I think this is partly personality driven, a lot of my walk with God is doing the next right thing. I don't know if I told you my faith story, and I'm not, I have zero shame to say, like, it's like kind of boring. I don't have like these crazy high highs, crazy low lows. I certainly have sin in my story and God's redemption. So I'm not saying that like, oh, my life was great and then God came on and got even better. No, yeah. That's not what I mean. But my walk with the Lord has kind of been like, okay, this is the next right thing to do. So I'm going to do it. 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 So there are times that I still am going to church on the weekend or going to small group because I know that scripture tells me this is what I need to do. Mm. Not because I'm like, I have this deep emotional passion about it, if that makes sense.
Sure.
I think I definitely saw, you know, a big change in my life was when we moved down to Redlands. I was 16, summer between my sophomore and junior year of high school. Big change.
Best year ever.
Best year ever. I was actually just thinking about that this week. It was so bad. And that was the loneliest, one of the loneliest seasons of my life. Mm. And starting from scratch in terms of making friends and that kind of thing. So really hard. And that's when I realized like life is a lot darker without friends, without community, without connection. And so I think I just realized that God made us for that. That was also a year I was spending a lot of time alone in my room. Like I just kind of wanted to, I think it was just a big change. I didn't really know what to do with myself. And so that wasn't probably great for me. And so out of that, I realized, you know, God made me to be in community. And so I need to do that. And then in college, I just experienced such sweet, I mean, it's such a special time for people that have gone to, especially I think a Christian school, being around so many people that share that most core central part of who we are.
Yeah.
And that like we're constantly together. We eat meals together and we do homework together and we go to class together and we go to the gym together. We hang out together on the weekends. Like this is our whole world. And that was so fulfilling. And I realized again, like God made us for this. And so I think even now there's times I'm more introverted. There's times I'm not feeling it. There's times I want to watch church online or I want to skip small group. And I think realizing like I need the people of God to both affirm how God wants to use me, to correct me when they see that I'm not honoring him with my life, and to challenge me to more. Like spur me on. And so that's my answer to that. I don't have a great story or like a moment. I think a lot of my faith journey is just like kind of a rock rolling down a hill and I just like pick it up slowly. There's very rarely like lightning bolt.
Yeah.
I'd say the same thing for scripture. Like I think I realized the power of scripture probably when I was in college. That's the first time I put together the big story. I remember so clearly in my Old Testament class, like it was a 7:30 class and
a.m.
Oh
Lord,
dude, nothing, 7:30 is not that bad.
Nothing holy is happening in a college class at 7:30.
Okay, sleepyhead. It's like you're basically ready to leave for work now at 7:30. So
I'm just saying, that feels early.
Okay. So let's drop some prayers for Jackson in the chat. He can't wake up. He's sweepy. Okay, anyway, I remember him putting together the big story of the Old Testament, seeing that it all weaves together, which, yes, I grew up in a pastor's home, so maybe we should talk to Todd about how he didn't connect that dot for me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
Somebody drop a comment.
Drop a comment. Yeah. Mention at. I'm just kidding. No, but seeing it all connect was just really powerful for me, seeing the promise of Jesus from the fall. I mean, it's Genesis 3, right? Yep. 2, 3?
Yeah.
Genesis.
Right there. Genesis.
Let's put it in post what it is. Genesis chapter
3.
Seeing God promises I'm sending a snake crusher.
Yeah.
And to see that fulfilled, you know, so much later. I will say my love for God's word grew doing the shred. I cried at the end of Revelation, which surprised me. Not because I don't view God's word as powerful, but just because I was like, this isn't like, well, that's a lie. Actually, it was my first time reading Revelation. So some of that stuff I was like, that's in there?
Yeah.
Someone, I don't know what to do about that.
Yeah.
I don't know what to say or what to feel. But to see just the end, come Lord Jesus, what else could we want?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and
he wipes every tear.
Oh,
yeah.
It's beautiful. So good. It's so beautiful. And so, yeah, those aren't great answers to your questions. But I would say that's my, I mean, that's the truth, is I don't know that I have like lightning bolt moments. I think as I keep, we've seen this form of, this picture of discipleship where it's like a spiral and you keep, and it keeps going closer and closer. And then in the middle, you go to heaven. So I don't know how close I am to the middle, hopefully far away. But, yeah. That's probably heretical.
Tough to say.
Can we cut that out in post, please? Hopefully I'm right there. Just let me say goodbye to Joe and then I'm good to go. Okay. So anyway, you keep coming around to the same things over and over again.
Yeah.
So if it's like love for God's word, Sabbath,
community,
work, that's a big part. Work ethic is important in the kingdom. Generosity, fasting, whatever, these different parts of following Jesus, you're going to keep coming back to the same thing. Prayer. We don't accomplish it. I'm not like, oh, I did a study on prayer.
Check.
I'm good to go.
Yeah.
No, God's going to keep bringing. And sometimes it feels like we're stuck in the same spot for a while. Like this is something God's really focusing on in me. So that's my story so far. Not that I haven't been, my faith has not been shaken or I've always made the next right choice. I just don't have a ton of peaks and valleys. In that way, but I do feel like God keeps bringing me around to the same things. And every time my prayer is that I'm drawing near to him, becoming more like Jesus and loving him more and delighting more and realizing what else could I need other than Jesus? Everything goes, you know, if everyone I love were to die and my house burned down and the big one came, which
could come.
It's coming. We can talk about that in another episode. I have some thoughts about earthquake safety. but if all that were to happen, as long as I have Jesus, what else do I need?
Yeah.
I know I always will. So yeah, that's my answer.
That's great. I love that. It's very, that's very honest, very real. And I think far more, you know, you're talking about it like little old me, you know, this is just my kind of weird thing. I think a lot of people will relate to that and feel encouraged by what you're saying. Because,
and I want to be clear, there's a lot of wrestle and struggle in that too.
Totally.
Like, I don't want it to sound like I'm like, I just keep growing more and more. No, I would say,
keep rolling.
You know who I relate most to in the Bible is Jacob wrestling with who I believe to be Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to corroborate what I'm saying?
It's a theophany of sorts.
What the heck does that mean?
It's like when God... Oh,
wait, explain to me like I'm 5 years old.
It's like, you know, when like the three guys come to visit Abraham on the road when they're on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah.
For sure.
It's that same thing. It's like God manifesting himself in a physical presence.
So not nearly
an incarnation like Jesus, because it's not like bound to a body forever. It's just manifesting himself via
why couldn't it be
presence.
Jesus coming and then going back?
Well, because
Jesus was always there.
No,
gotcha.
Jesus was always there.
I'm just kidding.
You're gonna do, are you gonna do gotcha moments? And
turns out I am. I'm finding this as I go. Finding this as I go.
That's
also
great.
What do we think about the name Tangible Takeaways? Because I think we could tweak it.
That's amazing.
We need another alliteration, though.
Whatever. Drop a comment there.
What do you think? New title.
our video guy's losing it over there.
It's run its course. No, we're on 148. Two more episodes, and let's
let's recycle it. You don't want to try to get to 200, just to say that we did it.
I think part of maturity is knowing when enough is enough.
That's great.
I'm just kidding.
I can't wait. Let's rebrand it. Or maybe it's just a new show altogether.
What if we have a different title every week? Keep people on their toes.
Oh.
I think it'd be hard to build like momentum in that way.
That could be hard.
But that would be like a very unique thing we bring to the podcast.
Yeah.
And our, what if our guest of the week picks names the it? Name?
Wow. That'd be good. I'd love to see what happens.
What can I say? I'm an idea man.
You are. Anyways.
Okay, back to the Theophilus back or whatever. To,
no. All the way back. I'm bringing it. This is a long rabbit trail.
Someone's coming in.
I'm bringing it all the way back.
Should we scare them when they come in?
No, let's not scare somebody when they come in. Man, you are on one for recording a podcast today.
I told you, I just had a piece of coffee. And I think that you've gotten a little too stiff in the tangible takeaways. I'm trying to loosen you up.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
I hear your serve.
I'm having a lot of fun.
Are you going to answer my question?
What? About the Theophanies?
Yeah, sure.
I just answered that question.
Okay, but I didn't finish what I got to say.
Oh, sorry.
Do you want to go ahead?
No,
go ahead.
Okay. No? I was bringing it all the way back to saying that your point about being like that a lot of the change in your life has been slow, gradual, incremental in these areas.
For sure.
And is not something you feel like doing.
No.
But is something that you choose to do. To me, that's conviction.
Yes. And almost, can I say, like, without.
Almost never feel like.
Yeah, I was going to say, I hope I don't get fired for saying this, but almost never.
Yeah.
Almost never am I like right now, I'm doing the Mondo. Am I saying that right?
Mm-hmm. I think so. That's
reading plan where we're reading a gospel a day for Lent. And so that means we'll read each gospel 10 times. Already a day behind, but that's okay.
Ayo.
I'm going to catch up eventually. I'm not going to let the enemy get a foothold there. Mm-mm. That doesn't mean that the reading's not powerful.
Mm-mm.
So, but I don't want, especially after the time change, I do not want to get up at 5:30 and read. But I know, I also do not want to ever eat a vegetable.
Yeah.
I rarely do. I'm just kidding. But that is a lot of
broccoli.
I think
that's the color of your sweater.
No, I'm just kidding. It's not. Dang it. No. But anyway, I think that's part of maturing in your faith. What I was going to say about your theophany.
Mm-hmm.
Score.
Nice.
Okay. But that's not really the point. The point is I relate a lot to Jacob in that I have so many things in my life that I have wrestled with God about. Or a theophany about, I don't know. I'm not using that right.
Mm-mm.
No. Okay. There's so many things that I have wrestled. And I'm going to throw out a random number. I probably have 10 things in my life I've wrestled with God about, and I have felt resolution on two of them.
Mm.
And on those two things, I've built my stack of rocks. Like, God, I will not forget your faithfulness to me. I will always remember how good you were to me. Even when I was crying out with questions, even when I didn't understand, even when I waited on you, and you were good to me.
Yeah.
And that is so much of my walk is I don't understand. I don't like this. I wish this was different. And I will not let go until he blesses me. That doesn't mean I'm not going to let go until I get what I want, like he's a genie. But I'm not going to give up.
Yeah.
I'm not going to let go through the strength of the Holy Spirit. I refuse to say, like, I throw up my hands. There's nothing you can do here. I just won't.
Yeah.
Or I haven't yet. And that's why I brought that up, is there's so much wrestling in my spiritual life. And I know God is near to me in that, in the same way he or whatever form of him with this new vocab learned I've learned today was near to Jacob in that struggle as well.
Yeah. That's really good. I love that.
Are you guys ready to find out the color of my sweater?
Yeah, I was going to say, do you want to wrap this up here for us?
For sure.
Also, drop in the comments if you think Aaliyah and I should start a podcast.
There's like one person still watching. After I said, should we change the name?
Ride.
They were like, click.
These guys don't even know what they're doing anymore.
Okay. The color of my sweater is green tarp.
What?
Yeah.
Green tarp?
Green tarp.
Like a tarp like you'd lay out
on the... T-A-R-P. This made me almost not buy this sweater. But I did. It's from Old Navy, for those of you wondering.
Is it a tarpy material?
It better not be.
It's soft.
It's called the So Soft something something sweater.
The So Soft tarp sweater.
So Soft tarp sweater. No, I don't know why that's the color name.
That's weird.
But that's my story about my sweater. Thanks for hanging in. Mm. I wonder how many of you skipped to the end to find out the sweater color.
Mm. leave a comment.
Probably a lot of you leave a comment down below. I know there's like thousands of comments. Yeah. It's going to take us hours to read through them all.
Filling up right now.
We're going to break YouTube.
Yeah.
Well, we've had a lot of fun, but also enjoyed kind of breaking down this message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Don't forget we're in 1 Thessalonians. I never would. I know you wouldn't either, but that's where we're at. Kingdom Cultural. This next week, we'll be back in 1 Thessalonians. Now we are going to be in still chapter 2, verses 17 through something. I'm going to do a guess 17 through 20. We're going to find out. I'm pretty confident that it's going to be 17 through 20. And thanks for having me.
Thank you for having me.
I was going to say, you can thank me at this point. You're welcome.
Thank you very much.
You're so welcome. And HTC family, we do love you guys.
Yeah.
Always glad to get to chat about the message, apply it. I don't know how applicable this was or how helpful to anybody. So apologies in advance. Comment down below if you don't want me to come back. That's how do you sign off on these things? Blow a little kiss.
We'll catch you guys on the next one. See, you're not ready to host yet.